Let's open up our time in prayer, and let's ask the Lord to quiet our hearts this morning as we come to his word. Father, I thank you for your word, that you've given it to us, that you speak to us through it. And we're trusting in this time as we look at your word that you would quiet our hearts, keep us from distractions, meet us to really focus in and to listen in order that we might do your word, in order that you might be glorified through our lives. Thank you for each one that you've brought here. Thank you for each one that's listening online. Thank you that you have a message for them this morning. We're trusting you to speak. So enable me by your spirit for your name's sake. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Last week, Pastor Barrett talked to us about impossible situations and how the Lord enables us to overcome these impossible situations. If you remember, he sort of clarified what he meant by impossible situations. He gave some examples. He talked about how impossible situations dealing with a difficult relationship. Perhaps you feel led to resolve something in a relationship, and you're seeking forgiveness or restoring a relationship, and it may seem impossible, but the Lord can enable us to overcome. He also talked about how maybe we're dealing with suffering. There's physical suffering in our lives, and the Lord wants to enable us in that suffering to overcome it. I think that's important to remember, because you don't want to hear a message like this, because we're continuing the theme of the impossibility. You don't want to listen to this and think, I want $1 million. That's my impossibility. Surely God's going to give it, okay? We're not talking about you dreaming up something that seems impossible that you really want, and if you just believe enough, God will give it to you, and he'll enable you to overcome. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the impossibility. We're talking about situations where God is leading you to a place where you're very much aware of your inability and how he wants to enable you in the midst of that to ultimately glorify his name. When I think about an impossible situation, I'm reminded of Corrie Ten Boom. Let me read to you. Didn't print it up. I took a picture of it this morning. The Lord brought it to mind this morning of an impossible situation in her life and how the Lord enabled her to overcome it. It was back in the soon after World War II in 1947 that Corrie Ten Boom was sharing in the city of Munich, Germany. And the Lord had put on her heart to share of God's forgiveness, how God can, he wants to forgive your sin. And she mentioned how she had finished sharing about God's forgiveness. She compared it to God's forgiveness being like, you know, an ocean, and he doesn't remember your sin anymore. It's just, it goes away, it sinks to the bottom of it. And he puts out a sign, no fishing. That's what she says, that God's forgiveness is like that. But as she was sharing, and after she was sharing, there's this person that came to the front of the meeting to talk to her. And as this man was coming forward, she had flashbacks in her mind of when she was in the concentration camp. And she realized that this man that was coming towards her was one of the most cruel concentration guards. And he came up to her, and let me read to you these words that she writes. He had been one of the most cruel. Here he is in front of me, and he thrusts his hand out And he says, a fine message for a line. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocket rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop hanging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me of the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Furline. Again, the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, who sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. And she goes on to recount, she lost her close sister there in the concentration camps. She had died there. And she knew that she had to forgive. It was a commandment. If God is going to forgive us, we must forgive those who have wronged us. But it was impossible. And so she stood there and she says this, I knew forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me. I prayed silently. I could lift my hand. I could do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into one of the stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. And the current started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to fill my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. That was the impossible situation. Can she forgive? Can she overcome and forgive? And the Lord enabled her to overcome that impossible situation. So that's what we're talking about this morning. How the Lord can now use that. He used it in her own life. Now he's used it in our lives. We get to read that story, hear that story, and we're encouraged, right? Oh yeah, we can forgive those who have wronged us. So we're considering impossible situations, how God can use these impossible situations, how he wants to use them. So let's go to the text, Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. If you'll excuse my sniffling, our family got the same respiratory thing that's going through the church. So I have the sniffles this morning, and that's what's going on there. But Joshua chapter 4. And because it's been a week since we have looked at Joshua chapter 3, I was thinking it'd be beneficial for us to do a quick review, talk about Joshua chapter 3, because they're connected, as Pastor Barrett mentioned. They're very much connected, chapter 3 and chapter 4. And so we need to cover just briefly what chapter 4, what chapter 3 says. So, in chapter 3, we read that the people of Israel camp beside the Jordan River. They wait there 3 days, and then the officers start to let people know, okay, something's about to happen, we're going to move out. And then we read that Joshua tells the people, you need to consecrate yourselves, you need to prepare yourselves, because God is going to do wonders. And he tells the priests, you need to go before the people. And the Lord then tells Joshua, I'm going to exalt you as the leader of the people. So then Joshua then speaks to the people, and he says, you're going to know that the living God is with us. And you're gonna know that, and you're gonna know he's gonna fight for us. Now remember, this is the second generation that's come out of the land of Egypt. That first generation that came out of the land, they went to Mount Sinai. They then went up to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and they refused to go into the promised land. And so God said, fine, you want to die in the wilderness? Because they're like, it'd be better for us to die in the wilderness. And God's like, you want that? Fine, you're going to have that. And they do. They die in the wilderness. But everyone that was 19 years and younger, the new generation, they're going to be the ones that go into the land. And that's this generation here that's beside the Jordan. Joshua and Caleb are the only old people at this point in the Israelite people, because everyone else had decided not to go. And so here they are. They need to be reminded that God is going to fight for them and that God is with them. And so God brings them to the Jordan River, and he has them go forward. And I think it's so interesting. Look at chapter 3. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet, notice it changes here, okay? We're told about these 12 guys, and we're told they need to select 12. But it's kind of like he just leaves off from there, and he goes on to talk about and when the souls of the priests bearing the ark and how the water is going to be cut off and where it's going to stand. And we're kind of left wondering, what about those 12? It's kind of a literary device. It's meant to provide suspense. Imagine if you were an early Israelite that was reading this, or actually, they didn't all have copies of the Bible way back in the Old Testament times. They had certain copies, and people would read it, and others would listen. So imagine you're listening to this, and you know you hear this 12 men, and then it goes on to talk about the priests, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute, pause. What about the 12 guys? Don't worry about it. I want to get there, because that's what he does. He picks back up talking about these 12 men in chapter 4, so the next chapter there. And so the rest of chapter 3 just recounts them crossing the Jordan River. So that's chapter 3. They prepare to cross, they cross, and at the end of chapter 3, verse 17, all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Well, as you probably remembered from when Pastor Barrett read chapter 4, we go back to the crossing of the Jordan in chapter 4. It seems strange, though, right? Because at the end of chapter 3, it said everyone passed over the Jordan. So why are we going back? Well, again, Pastor Barrett mentioned it last week that the Joshua, when he wrote this, he kind of repeats himself a lot. And he's doing that because he doesn't want us to miss an important part of the crossing of the Jordan. And so instead of including it while he's first telling the story, he tells the story, and then he's going to go back, and it's kind of like when you watch a movie, and you get to a certain point, you're like, wait a minute, I missed something. So you hit rewind, you replay it, and you like focus in on something that you think you missed, and then you're like, oh, okay, I get it. I get what was going on there. And that's kind of what he's doing here. He's forcing us to rewind and zoom in on something very important. And that's what chapter 4 does. It just adds details to the crossing of the Jordan. And so what I want us to do is briefly talk over chapter 4, because it's really confusing because of all the repetition. I know when I've read through, I'm like, wait a minute. He just talked about, why is he bringing this up? So we're just going to cover basically the contents of chapter 4. And then I want us to look at the two main points of this whole chapter. No chapter in the Word of God is a waste of text. It all has meaning and purpose. And we're going to go back and look at the two main points of chapter 4. But let's talk through Joshua chapter 4. And if you know how I preach, usually I do go through verse by verse. But we're going to talk through it, and then we're going to look at it more thematically. There's two main points, two main themes in this chapter. So we'll go back and do that. So in verses 1 through 3, let me just read over this. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, again, same command, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the people's, where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. So this is the command of the Lord. He wants Joshua to then go tell the people what they're to do. And he's to select these 12 men. They each take a stone. They each represent a tribe of the people of Israel. So in verses 4 through 7, Joshua obeys. He picks 12 men, each from a tribe, tells them the purpose for these stones, what this is going to mean. And it's to be a sign among them for the future generations. And so they do that. In verse 8, they obey. We see them actually do what Joshua tells them. And then Joshua goes a step further. In verse 9, he has them go ahead and set up 12 stones in the Jordan. Okay? So he just goes a step further to mark the exact place where they crossed in the Jordan. The Lord had said, just take the stones where you camp tonight. But he goes a step further and puts stones up in the Jordan as well. And then in verses 10, we read about how the ark, what the ark was doing in the crossing. Again, he's going back and he's zooming in another component of the crossing here. And that component is what the ark was doing. So the ark was there. It remained there, even though the people were passing by really quickly, it says. It remained there in the riverbed while everyone crossed. And then when everyone had finished crossing, the ark goes and leaves. And then in verse 12, we're reminded of these tribes. These are 2.5 tribes that when they were on the east side of the Jordan, they liked what they saw. And so they talked to Moses, because Moses was alive at that time. And they said, Moses, let us stay here. And Moses was at first upset. He was afraid that they would keep everyone else from crossing the Jordan. He was like, well, let's just be content with what we have here and not go and fight in Canaan. But they say, no, we're going to set up here, and we'll send our warriors across, and they'll fight with the rest of the Israelites. And so we're told that these men, they are faithful to their commitment to Moses, and they decide, they send warriors over as well with the rest of the people. And then in verse 14, notice these past several verses, Moses keeps getting brought up. Well, then in verse 14, we're told that God exalts Joshua just like he exalted Moses. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. So then the people and the ark come out, and we're told that when the ark left, the waters came back, the dry ground gets flooded again. Note the descriptiveness of verse 18, when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground. At that moment, boom, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So the flooded waters come down again as soon as the Ark leaves the riverbed. And we're told the exact time of where this, when this takes place, where the stones are set, and then we're told again of the reason behind this memorial at the end of chapter 4. So that's a brief summary of chapters 3 and 4. Let's go and consider chapter 4 and the two main points that we see in this chapter. And as we do so, I want us to frame it with this question. How does God want to use the crossing of the Jordan in the lives of his people. That's there in the handout with the bulletin. How does God want to use this event in the lives of his people, but not just in the lives of his people? It goes way beyond just the Israelites, and we'll note that in just a moment. God's vision isn't just for his people. He's looking out, considering all the peoples of the earth, and he's going to use this event in their lives as well. So, you know, I find it very interesting how, and I think Pastor Barrett mentioned this last week, how the Lord has them cross the Jordan. Because last time with that previous generation that I talked about before, they were in the southern part of Canaan. That's where Kadesh Barnea is. And they were there, and they sent out 12 spies. If you remember, Joshua and Caleb were a part of the 12. And they were down in the south there. And it would seem like, and I don't know if we know for certain, but it would seem like that God was going to bring them up from the south into the promised land. And they wouldn't have to cross the Jordan. But if you remembered, like we said, they chose to rebel against God's command. They didn't trust that God would enable them to fight the Canaanites. And so it led to them being in the wilderness for a total of 40 years. And yet now God wants to bring them not through the south into the promised land, not through the north, but across the Jordan. He wants them to have this experience. And this is a very significant event in what God is doing here. So how does God use this? And there's really two main points that we want to note this morning in chapter 4 of what God is doing and how he wants to do this in the lives of his people. Here's the first point. This is the first blank where the blanks pick up in your bulletin. God desired that his people remember the Jordan crossing. He wanted them to remember it. That's the first blank there, to remember. Remember the Jordan crossing. Again, how are they to remember this? Well, go back to the beginning of the chapter, and we're told exactly how, right? Take 12 men, get 12 stones, put them where you camp later on tonight. And we know that place to be Gilgal. And we see Joshua obeyed. He did exactly what the Lord said he should do. And then we see the significance. Let's focus in on that. Why were they to make this memorial? And there's two places in this passage that explains the significance of these 12 stones. The first one comes in verses 6 and 7. Let me read that again for us. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. When it passed over the Jordan, the rivers of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Okay, keep that in mind, what it said there. And we're going to do a little bit of a comparison. It made me think about how as a kid, I used to look at some of those pictures. I think they were in like the highlight magazines or something, where you'd look at one side and it's the exact same picture on the other side, but something was missing, you know, and you're like, what is that? Is that, oh wait, there's a banana over here. There wasn't one over there. We're going to do that with this, okay? So that's one place where he adds an explanation. Now, he's going to add on to that explanation in verses 21 through 24. Let's look at those verses. When your children ask their fathers in times to come, so he's saying generations from now, when they see these stones, and they ask, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. Did you note the difference there? We're going to pause there. Did you note the difference? Earlier, the emphasis was on the Ark of the Covenant. And that first explanation, it was on the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Ark of the Covenant in verse 7. The water stopped when? When the Ark of the Covenant was there. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters were cut off. So the focus is on the Ark. Why? Well, remember what the Ark is. Remember what Pastor Barrett mentioned last week. The Ark represents the presence of God. If you remember, the Ark is what was in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a complex that had a fence around it, a fabric. Within it, there was a tent, and that tent had two sections. It had a larger area that was, there was a lampstand, there was a table there, and that was the holy place. But in the smaller area of the tent, there was a curtain that separated it. Inside of that smaller area was the Holy of Holies. And that's where the tabernacle was. And it was only once a year that someone could enter into the Holy of Holies. And it was only the high priest, and he had to be carrying blood with him. And that's the tabernacle. It was the place of God's presence. It's where God would manifest his presence to the people. And so the first time that he says you should give an explanation of the crossing to your children, he says, remind them that God was present in that crossing. That the Ark of the Covenant was with us. That God was with us. And that it was God who was doing the mighty acts. It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't a group of men that decided to pile up stones and create a dam and then it made them be able to cross. No, it was God who was working. It was the Ark of the Covenant that when it went, the water stopped. And it stopped before it. And so they're to know that God's presence was there. And then there's a different emphasis on the second part in verses 21 through 24. The emphasis is more on the experience of the Israelites. It talks about when Israel passed over this Jordan. The Lord dried up the water for you. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later. But the emphasis is slightly different, talking about their experience and how God met them in that experience. Now, I want us to just stop here and again consider the importance of these memorial stones. The importance of it. Why are they to remember what God has done? And of course, it's true for us too as well. But this is the first application from this passage, and it's there in your notes. Why remember? God desires that we remember how he has enabled us to overcome the impossible. You see, God's desire that we remember, it's not just found in this passage. In fact, you can go through and know, and let me just turn there, read a passage for you. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I wish I had time for us to read through all of this, but it's really a chapter where God tells his people, you have to remember. Let me just read parts. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and just for sake of time, we'll have to skim through some of this, but verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger. God lets his people hunger? Yes. He lets them struggle. Why? Well, that he might provide. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This book of Deuteronomy was written, or it was spoken specifically to that new generation that's there entering the land. The book of Deuteronomy is speeches by Moses to the new generation while they're waiting east of the Jordan. He kind of repeats himself. He repeats a lot of the law for them because this is the generation that's going to have to go into the promised land. And so he wants them to remember what God has done for them and what God has done for their fathers and their mothers before them who didn't enter the land. And skipping down, he warns them. He mentions how God has provided for them. He talks about how the land that they're going into is going to be a really good land. It's going to be abundant land. But then check out what he says in verse 11. This is Moses speaking again to that new generation. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then you lift up your heart and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You know, sometimes having a lot, being rich, can be a real snare. Because Moses warns them, you know, all this time in the wilderness, you've had to collect manna every single day, except before the Sabbath. Then you take extra portions so you didn't have to work on the Sabbath. But every other day, you're collecting manna. Every day, you're having to trust God's going to provide. And he says, God's bringing you into a land of abundance. And here's the danger. You're going to make a lot. You're going to feed. You're going to have a great farm. You're going to have a lot of harvest. You're going to get gold. You're going to get silver. And then you're going to start to think, what a great farmer I am. I'm a pretty good guy. I have a lot of wealth. I don't have much need. I don't need God. And there's a danger there. And he says, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget him. You see, it's important that we remember what God has done for us. And ultimately, Moses warns them, if you forget, you're going to go after other gods. You're going to serve them. You're going to worship them. And so he says, I warn you today, you're going to perish if you go after these other gods. So remembering is important to the Lord. But it's not just something that the Israelites were told to do. It's something that we as believers, New Testament believers, we are told to remember. We are told to remember. We're told to remember the most impossible situation that we could ever face has been dealt with. What's the most impossible situation that any human being could ever face? It's the impossibility of us ever being right before a holy God. That we as sinners could ever be right with a holy God. It's impossible for us. And yet, Jesus has dealt with our most impossible situation when he went into the Jordan for us. And he took the floods of God's wrath. He drank the cup. And he died. And he rose again. He took the most impossible situation that we might then enter into the promised land. A land of rest. A land of conflict, because they're going about into a land of battle, and they're going to have to fight. But it's a land of abundance where God's going to meet them. Jesus took the most impossible situation we could ever face, and he dealt with it. And we're told, remember it. Do this in remembrance of me. Isn't that what it says down there in front of the altar? Do this in remembrance of me. We can't forget. And so we do. That's part of the function of the church. We remember. It's never prescribed in Scripture how often. Some churches do it every week. We do it once a month. It doesn't necessarily specify in Scripture how often, but we're to do it regularly. We're not to forget what Christ has done. We're to remember. It's important that we remember. God sees it as important that we remember. And so he has them set up, going back to Joshua chapter 4, he has them set up this memorial. And there's really two reasons for this memorial. The first one, it's there in your notes, that the future generations might know that God himself was with his people. that God was with his people. Again, we mentioned how the emphasis on that first explanation is on the presence of God and the power of God, how God was with his people, enabling them. His power was at work on their behalf. So we noted that earlier. Here's the second reason, that future generations, that their faith would be strengthened. That their faith would be strengthened. That as they look at this memorial and they say, Mommy, Daddy, why the stones? What's going on? And you remember how verse 23 goes? This is what you'll tell them, Joshua says. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. That's strange because these children weren't there. And yet Joshua says, no, no, no. When they look at that and you're telling them about that, you need to tell them they were there. So interesting. God wanted them to see this memorial and to see it as God working on their behalf before they even existed. And that's what those 12 stones represented. It represented all of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And the thought is, if God could do that for the previous generation, God can do that for me. God can do it for me. Since God has already worked for me in the past, I can trust him with the new impossible situation now. If God has united me to Christ, if Christ has already died and yet he's united me to Christ and he saved me by what Christ has done before I was born, can I not trust him with impossible situations I face right now? If he's solved the biggest impossibility of my life by saving me, can't I trust him to meet the other impossibilities in my life? He did it for you. Not just for them, he did it for you. And so God has them set up this memorial so that their faith is strengthened. Because remembering is important. It's important. So, young adults, teenagers, middle schoolers, younger kids, you know, sometimes we can think that God only works in the older generation. It's like we read a biography of Hudson Taylor and we think, well, that was Hudson Taylor. Or maybe we hear a tremendous, encouraging testimony during testimony time and we think, well, that's because they've been walking with the Lord for like 40 years. I've just started. And we can think, that's God of the past. That's their God. You know, a disconnect can happen there. But no, the God that worked on their behalf is our God working on our behalf. So when you hear these testimonies and you read these biographies, trust God that you would read it and then apply what you're seeing about the Lord into your own life. That you don't miss, that God hasn't changed. He did it for you. When they crossed the Jordan, he had you in mind and he wanted to encourage you with their story of how God met them. Now let me address those who have been walking with the Lord 30, 40 years. Please create memorial stones for us. Please share what God has done in your life for our sake. And even if you're like me, I consider myself more on the younger end. I'm kind of getting more in the middle. But even for all of us, we should be creating memorial stones in our lives that other generations that follow might see it and read it and hear it and be encouraged in their faith. See, we all have a role, whether it's listening or whether it's testifying of what God has been doing in our lives. We all have a role here. So how do we remember? How do we remember? And this is where, if we were doing small groups or if we were in a classroom, because I teach, I'd be like, let's brainstorm. What are some great ways that we can create memorial stones? You know, one idea that came to mind was a journal. You could do a family journal and write stories of how how God has worked so you don't forget. You could post something on social media that could be a memorial stone, because there, like, lots of people could read something of how God has worked in your life, and it could highlight God and glorify God. There's a lot of different ways. You can get actual physical objects that you put, like, in your house, somewhere visible where people, guests can see it, and they're, what, why do you have that? And you're, oh, let me tell you how God has met me. So, practically, I think you're going to look in a lot of different ways, and I would encourage you, maybe today, maybe over lunch, you want to talk with your family. How do we want to make memorial stones so that, that God's works can be remembered? It can be a testimony. Maybe that can be your family activity with your afternoon. So, a lot of different ways that we can create memorial stones. And again, a memorial stone, it's meant to highlight God and to strengthen faith. That's what it was supposed to do with the people of Israel and those future generations. Highlighted God, and it strengthened faith. So it's not necessarily a cool story about our experience of doing whatever. It's to highlight God, to strengthen faith. And we share those stories with one another. So God desired that his people remember the Jordan crossing. That's the first point that we want to note in this chapter. But God was doing other things with this event of the crossing of the Jordan. And if you flip over in your handout, this is point number two, and we'll go through this rather quickly. God had several purposes, several reasons. That's the blank there. Several reasons or purposes. I couldn't find just the best word, so I stuck them both in. God had several reasons / purposes for Israel to cross the Jordan. He uses it as a testimony to future generations like we just considered, but he was working out several other purposes. What were those purposes? Well, purpose number one was to establish Joshua as the leader of the people and to fulfill his word to Joshua. Think about what it was like to be an Israelite at this time. Before Joshua, it was Moses. There you are, you're sitting in your tent. Moses comes by, or maybe he speaks, and there's spokesmen that come by. And Moses said, we need to pack up. Okay. Are you sure it was Moses? Well, God spoke through Moses. Are you sure about that, though? You see, the people didn't hear God's voice. God spoke to Moses. Moses was the spokesman. The people listened, and then they had to go, oh, wait a minute. Okay. I guess we better do this. You know, they had to be sure that, well, they had to think, you know, God is telling me to do this. And not just, well, Moses is making this up. How do they know Moses isn't just making this up? Well, God had to establish Moses as the leader of the people, and he did that. It's very similar to what he does with Joshua. At the crossing of the Red Sea is when the people, they believed the Lord, and they believed Moses as well. And so that crossing was what helped establish Moses as a leader of Israel. And that he was acting on God's authority, that he wasn't making up these commands, that he was listening to God and then relaying on God's message to the people. But now there's Joshua. And now it's like, well, there's a new leader. Are we really sure he's not making up some of these commands? He wants us to move again, you know? And so his authority as leader needs to be established. And God does that with the crossing of the Jordan. They see this, and they're just amazed. Wow, God is with Joshua just like he was with Moses. We better listen to Joshua. We listen to Moses because we realize God was speaking through him. We better listen to Joshua because God's speaking through Joshua now. And so God established him. And what an encouragement this must have been to Joshua. Because earlier in chapter 3, the Lord tells Joshua, I'm going to use this to establish you and to exalt you. And then in chapter 4, it happens. What a great encouragement to see God's word fulfilled. And he's going to have to keep trusting God as he steps forward to lead this nation that's about to go into warfare mode and start all this fighting They've already had some fights on the east of the Jordan, but now they're going for real. And as soon as they cross, I don't know if you picked this up, but now they have a river behind them that's overflowing. It's kind of nice because they know their enemies can't get across, but it also means their back is to the wall. They better fight. There's no retreat. So Joshua is established as their leader, and he fulfills his word to Joshua, and I'm sure that was a huge encouragement to Joshua that God spoke to him, said, I'm going to use this in your life to exalt you as leader, and God does that. And, you know, that's one of the big themes of the book of Joshua, that God fulfills his word. Because, again, think about history. This is the time where God is bringing them into the land. That was something that they had promised to Abraham several hundred years ago, and it's being fulfilled. And so, really, the book of Joshua is one big encouragement that God keeps his word. It's one of the big themes of the book of Joshua. So God uses that in his life. And encourages him to continue trusting him. In the same way, God wants to use the impossible situations in our lives to encourage us to continue trusting the Lord. Continue trusting, continue looking to the Lord, as Joshua is going to need to do as he moves forward. But there's another purpose here that we see in this passage. It's to show future generations that God has power and cares, and to encourage them to trust him. We already looked at this, how the memorial, that was the point of the memorial, it was for the future generations, their faith would be strengthened. But look at the end of verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God had them cross the Jordan in order that the future generations might fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear? One commentator, I like how he put it, just really concise, because we could spend a lot of time. I think it was Jerry Bridges that wrote a whole thick book on the fear of God, or fearing God. Basically, it means wholehearted loyalty. It's a Hebrew expression of faith, having faith. It's not necessarily talking about being scared of God. It's having reverent fear towards God, reverence toward God, so that you're trusting him. And again, that's why he had them go to the Jordan and cross the Jordan. It's ordered that these future generations would be encouraged to trust the Lord. And we looked at that already. But there's a third purpose here. And it's really the ultimate purpose of why God had them face this impossible situation. And it's that God would be known, that's the blank there, among all peoples. You see, it wasn't just for the Israelites. God doesn't bring us to impossible situations only for our benefit, to cross over them. It's for the benefit of others, for the testimony, for the sake of his testimony for others, because God wants to be made known. That was the same purpose for when he had them cross the Red Sea. If you read through Exodus 14, so God would be made known above the Egyptians, that he alone is the living God. And it's so interesting. So that happened, and they move out of the Exodus. 40 years later, the spies go into the land. And do you remember what Rahab says convinced her to be on the side of the Israelites? 40 years prior, she says, "We know that God parted the Red Sea." That had happened 40 years earlier, and the Canaanites were still thinking about it and talking about it, and it was one of the factors for Rahab to want to be with the people of God. 40 years earlier, and they realized it, and so Rahab, you know what, I'm going to help you guys out. You see, God has always been concerned for the nations. You can sometimes have a wrong concept of God, that you look at the Old Testament, you think, oh, God only cared about the Israelites. Wrong. God has always been concerned for the nations. And you can trace it, maybe, Lord willing, in the future. We will take some time. I'm thinking about possibly doing it with the adult Sunday school next week, of tracing how God has always been concerned about the salvation of all peoples. not just the Israelites. Because even here, God does this event, not just for the Israelites to get across the Jordan, but that people would hear about it and acknowledge God as the true and living God. And that's what happens in verse 1 of chapter 5. The kings hear about it, the Canaanite kings, and their hearts melt. They had no spirit within them. Wow. God did that for his people? We better watch out. God wants to be known among the nations. And so he enables us to overcome the impossible, again, not only for our sake, but for the sake of his name, that his name might be known, that he might be put on display, that he might be glorified in front of others. God wants to use your impossible situation. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I do know God wants to put himself on display. He wants to be glorified. So you're going through your Jordan is an opportunity for God to be glorified. So as we conclude, let's remember these two main emphases in chapter 4. God wanted his people to create a memorial so that future generations would know him, would remember what he did, that he worked mightily on behalf of his people, that he worked so that their faith would be strengthened. And in the midst of that, God was working out his purposes. He established Joshua as a leader. Again, he did this so that future generations would follow him wholeheartedly with loyalty. He did this so that other nations would know him and hear about what he does for his people. Again, as I look across this group of people here, I see different generations. Let me go back to something I mentioned earlier. Let me encourage you, create memorial stones. Do it so that people can hear great stories about God, that he would receive the glory that he deserves. For those who haven't crossed over many Jordans, let those memorial stones encourage you to trust God with your own Jordans, with your own impossibilities. Let it be something that leads you to further loyalty to Jesus Christ, further faith in him. And through it all, whether it's the testifying, whether it's the seeing and the listening of the memorial stones, through it all, may God receive the glory he deserves as he enables us to overcome the impossibilities. Let's go ahead and close out our time in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you're at work in our midst, not because we are great people, but because you're a great God. Thank you that you are active in our lives. We don't always see it. Give us spiritual vision to see it. And Father, we do ask that you would give us the boldness and the courage to testify to your greatness, because you are worthy of the praise. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.